Welcome to CWS Christian Writing and Speaking. I'm your host, Jackie Wilson. And today's guest is the author of the upcoming book, Extraordinary Solitude. He is also an entrepreneur, the owner of Jesus Speaks LLC, Life, Liberty, and Christianity. He is also an inspirational and educational speaker, and many have already heard him at multiple colleges. But his life was not always like this. Previously, he spent 19 years in federal prison for a nonviolent drug crime. And it was during that time that he found his way to Jesus Christ. Today, he will share a little bit of his story. Let's welcome to the CWS stage, Mr. Stephen Snook. Welcome, Stephen.
How are you doing? That was a lot, right?
Yeah. I'm excited to have you here today because your story is absolutely amazing. You were living in this particular lifestyle. You found yourself in prison. And a lot of people say, oh, there are a lot of people that go to prison. What makes them different from everybody else? But there was a difference. You found Jesus there. And you not only found him there, but you took what he gave you and started living a new life, even while you're still in prison. And I want people to hear a little bit more about your story. Why the change there? What happened, Stephen?
Okay, well, thank you for this opportunity. The first thing is your audience is probably hearing my voice and saying, man, they gave a white boy 22 years in federal prison? Because normally you would look at the racial disparities and say, okay, this is how this really kind of works in reality. But I was just that doggone bad, to be honest with you. Starting from the beginning, I was born in Hampton, Virginia. My mother was 15 years old. I already had an older brother by the time I was born. So here's a young mother that's in extreme poverty with two children, no man around. She couldn't take care of us. So she just set us by the street when I was about a year old, still in diapers, and called the police to come and get us. You know, Department of Child Welfare wasn't like it is today. They got us, put us in a foster home, and we ended up being brought to Illinois from a distant member of the family on my brother's side. So that would become my aunt. And she married just very alcoholic, violent men. It was just a recipe for disaster because we grew up in just terrible poverty. And at the same time, we were beaten and abused at home, no love. So by the time I was 15, I was selling dope. You know what I mean? All my partners, you know, 16, 17 years old, most of them were crack dealers. I would go to high school and sell them weed. And by the time I was 19, I was getting on airplanes out of Indianapolis and flying down to the Mexican border, just trafficking marijuana. So I started to get convictions all over, you know, and got caught right there on the Mexican border. And of course, then I ended up going to jail in Ohio and Virginia and multiple different states. Obviously, I was sending, you know, drugs everywhere. When I was 21, I got into some trouble with my girlfriend who was 17. But, you know, the age disparity there is just, they won't stand for it. I ended up going to prison at 21 for about 3 years, got out, hit the ground running. I mean, right back in the business, this time went straight into the cocaine smuggling business. And just, you know, that's what I knew. And that's where I was headed. I was a leader of a crew on the street, and it didn't matter. Well-respected throughout every type of criminal community, whether it was going down to the Mexican border and dealing with the Hispanics or dealing with the African-American guys that I went to high school with. We were building big things over there too, rappers out of Chicago. I'm just all in it, you know what I mean? And they had to respect me because I was a dangerous guy growing up without that love, not caring. I was just that guy. So when I turned 26, I got arrested by the DEA and the FBI, you know, went to jail, federal holding, waiting to get my time. And I knew going in that I couldn't get less than 20 years, but it didn't really faze me. You know how to jail. I kind of expected that life for myself based on the entire history of my life since I was young. So wasn't really that big a deal. And that sounds crazy to say, but when you just grow up in that and you just, that's all you know. It is what it is. And probably about 6 months into that, I sent my youngest brother on a mission to do a few things on the street. So here I am in jail, going to go do 20 years, and I'm still calling shots on the street. I didn't really think much about it, Jackie. I just, you know, it was par for the course. I got on the phone about a week later, and they said, hey, you've been watching the news. And I said, no, I haven't been watching the news. And they said, man, your brother was in a devastating high-speed police chase in a car accident. Mm. He's on life support. So apparently they were running from the scene of a shooting, throwing guns out of this black Cadillac, lost control of the vehicle, got in a wreck, and he is, for all, you know, all intents and purposes, he's being kept alive by machines. So I laid the phone down and I went to that jail cell and I hit my knees and I gave my life to Jesus. I've been asked since then by some people, well, how did you know to give your life to Jesus? What made you want to ask Jesus into your life right there? What makes this different than a jailhouse conversion? Let's say somebody goes to jail and all of a sudden they find religion. Well, I didn't grow up in church. That environment that I grew up in, it wasn't like I had a mom that was a praying woman or somebody in my family. No. There was no church there. There was no doctrine there. I knew so little about church doctrine. I took communion before every meal after I got born again for years, just because I read it in the Bible that as often as you remember the Lord, you do this. You know what I mean? So I had no church background, but I hit my knees and I told the Lord, I said, Lord Jesus, you know, you're from America. There's a church on every corner. So you hear about Jesus, you know, and when you're at that spot right there and there's nowhere else to turn, that's what I did. And I said, please, I need you to save my brother's life. Look at what I've done with this life that I have on the earth. I have my wife. I was 26. She was 22. She's going to federal prison because I'm not cooperating. So they're going to go ahead and charge her and give her 2 years. My brother's laying in the hospital, you know, essentially dying. And that's what it is. So I gave my life to the Lord. 3 weeks after that, that little still small voice that we come to recognize as we grow up in Christ, he just spoke to me real softly. He said, tomorrow you're going to start reading the Bible and you're not going to eat. Now, here I am, unchurched, 26-year-old, been in prison already and in jails all across America. I got a giant gang tattoo on my chest, and I'm hearing a little voice saying, tomorrow you're going to start reading the Bible and you're not going to eat. And I was obedient. I went down the hall. I see this old black fella that was a buddy of mine. I said, Pop, I seen you out here with a Bible. Can I borrow a Bible? He said, yeah, you can borrow it. So I took that Bible to my cell and I stayed in there. I came out 11 days later and I was done with that Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I went back, gave it to him. I said, buddy, this is the greatest love letter ever written right here. And that just started my journey. You know, that started my journey. I ended up going to court. They gave me 22 years. I'm not one of them stories where I gave my life to the Lord and the Lord got me out early. No, that's not what happened. I did 85% of it, which is what you got to do. So I did 19 years. I was in federal prisons all over the United States. And God just used me in ways that I couldn't even imagine to just help other men all throughout the country. In 2004, while I was housed in federal prison in Florida, I was walking out for, I had prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, I came across the scripture in the Bible. Jesus said there in Luke, I think 11:13, he said, now listen, if you being a man and your son asks you for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. Or if he asks you for an egg, you're not going to give him a snake. What? So how much more is your father going to give you the Holy Spirit? So I went to my buddy's house. I said, hey, did you know this was in here? So I prayed. I said, this is for me. So the next day I'm walking out in front of his cell and that little voice come back and said, just open your mouth and let it go. And I did. And I'm telling you what, sister, it come flying out of me. I didn't know what to do. I'm talking about I'm praying in tongues. It started rumbling in my belly, come flying out my mouth. It went straight to the cell, shut the door and hit my knees and just let it go. First words I said in English, I pointed at the ceiling of that prison cell. I said, Lord, I knew you was there because I did, because I believed that I was born again. But at that moment, it was confirmed. I'm talking about you couldn't tell me nothing. I was on fire. And that's just kind of how that all started in just a really short 5-minute version right there.
Yeah, I love it. And at some point, you were in solitary confinement for a year. And during that time, you started to write your book. Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
Sure. Now, what happens while you're in federal prison, a lot of times, unless you're housed close to your home, back then, they didn't just put you close to home. They might send you clear across the country and then you kind of work your way to get back close to home. So I'm from Illinois. They sent me to Florida. So I'd be going from prison to prison to prison, bouncing around about once every 3, 4, 5 years or whatever, all the way up through Atlanta, Georgia and North Carolina and Virginia and all those places. And, you know, it's prison. You know, I got in a fight one time in 2005 while I was laying on my bed reading the Bible, you know, so things happen, you know, and I would go to solitary confinement from time to time. And in 2017, I went to solitary confinement for 377 days. And while I was in there in that cell by myself with that Bible, I started a very vigorous routine of prayer and fasting. And I mean, I started fasting, you know, 5 days, 7 days at a time and just reading that word. I would pray in tongues 3, 4, 5 hours a day. And I started yelling out the bars, preaching to the men up and down the tier that I couldn't see because we were in a former high maximum security prison. We couldn't see each other, but we could hear each other through these old bars. And after some months of this, it started out guys just asking questions about the Bible. You know, they're skeptical and every type of religion in prison and this and that. And I'll be explaining the Bible to them. And then it started preaching. And then the next thing you know, guys trying to figure out, how do I get what you got? And then what would happen, and the difference would be between what I could give them as a former gangster and what somebody could give them that comes into prison with a prison ministry. I'm not going to hand somebody a Bible and say, brother, Jesus loves you. Can I pray for you? Please go read this. That's awesome. And that's fine and dandy. And that's important. And that word's important. But they would reject that. I would say, check this out. I am going to present the gospel, brother, in a way that you're going to know that Jesus is alive. And when I get done, you're going to know that he did send the Holy Spirit back down. And you can hear from God, brother. He will let you walk in victory. Now, these men are like, hold on, man. What are you talking about, Rooster? That's what they call Rooster. What? I said, I'm fixing to show you. This is what this thing really is, brother. This book right here I got in my hand is awesome. This is the word of God. But the one that wrote that book, the Holy Spirit, he's alive. And they would get hungry. So now they're hungry for God. Mm-hmm. So I'm just preaching out the bars. They're hungry for God. So I'm leading them to Christ, leading them to getting born again and showing them how to get born again and how to hear from the Holy Spirit. You know, I saw two men back there receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about they had sent a kite down to my, but they had to consecrate yourself now. Now, the word says, we can't be confused about that. It says, I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 2 somewhere there, you know, in a house, there's gold and then there's, you know, jewels and silver and there's other things that's made of wood and clay and stuff like that. You know, everybody's got a different calling on their life, but you are the one that has to consecrate yourself and get rid of that rubble and that other stuff so that what that calling is can be brought forth. So the calling is up to God, but the consecration is up to us. So I could get these guys hungry for God and teach them how to fast. The results were amazing. They would shoot pieces of paper, kites sliding down the hallway and say, hey, man, I need to see you tomorrow, man. I'm down here speaking in tongues, man. What is going on? Like, you know, so it would be happening. So buddy of mine that did about 20 years in federal prison, he'd been out about 12 years. I'm writing him and telling him, hey, man, this is what's going on back here. At this point, I've been back there 7-8 months. Man, guys are back here getting saved. It's awesome, man. God is doing stuff back here. I got officers coming up to the bars, putting their head up to the bars, asking me to pray for them. Man, God is moving in this place, man. So he's like, bro, write down your life story. I said, man, I'm not going to do it, man. He said, do it. I said, I'm not. I'm busy with the Lord. I'm praying for hours a day and I'm fasting. And he said, do it for your kids, man. He said, your kids are, they're not going to really know you, man. You're going to be almost 20 years in prison. So finally, I sat down with a little 3-inch pen, which is what they give you back there, some old scrap paper. And I sat down and I wrote the first chapter of that book, starting with the first memory of my life, which was being transported out of that foster home from Virginia to Illinois. And I was in the backseat of a car with a bunch of strangers, and they was trying to get me to say my ABCs just to get me talking. I got a letter the next day from my buddy in Florida, the one that I had been with all them years ago in federal prison, prayed for me, the one that told me to write the book. He said, man, check this out, man. He said, I don't know what God is on me like a gorilla, man. He said, I've known you all these years. I know the way you walk with the Lord. I know you're teaching the word. I know everything, but the Holy Spirit is on me and telling me I need to talk to you about the ABCs, man. So I'm just going to talk to you about the ABCs, bro, the Christian faith. He said, even though I know you know it. So here I am. I start the book out with the ABCs. At the same time, he's sending me a letter. But, you know, God was confirming everything just every step of the way, every step of the way. Yeah, so I put that all together and I wrote that all out. And now I've been out, what, 11 months. So I'm in the process of trying to find, you know, somebody to help me edit it and things of that nature. Because coming out after 20 years, you know, I had never, Facebook hadn't been invented. I'd never seen a smartphone. And God has just been with me in just an incredible supernatural way. Not just, you know, trying to put people in my path to help me maybe with the book, but also like to start my business, as you and I were talking about before the podcast. It's been incredible.
Yeah, that's an amazing story. And it just illustrates that the things that we go through, they're not just for us. They are intended for other people. And it's important that we ask God, what are you trying to get out of this story? Because some way he is trying to get glory and it is going to help somebody else. And you mentioned your business. And I do want to tell people briefly about your business. It's called Jesus Speaks LLC. Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
I can. Well, the LLC stands for Life, Liberty, and Christianity. And what happened, this is a very interesting thing. So when people do get to read the book, I've let people read different portions of it, stuff like that. And it is just blessing people. I mean, I'm so thankful that I did end up doing it, and Jesus is doing it for him. You know what I mean? And it's helping people, you know, it's something about having a relatable story that helps people. If you've got scars, if you've been wounded and healed and you got scars, then a lot of times you can reach out there and grab somebody that is wounded right then. You know what I mean? That's why one of my biggest prayers, if I'm praying for a family member, I pray, Lord Jesus, please put truly godly people in their path that they'll respect. They might not take it from me. You know what I mean? They might not receive the gospel from me, but if I can get the Lord to put godly people in their path that they respect, they can get it, you know? So like when I was in solitary confinement, I would be getting words of knowledge. The Lord would give me people's names. He would give it to me in dreams of the name. I'd write it down on a piece of paper, hand it down the hall to one of my neighbors. One of them was big old gnarly skinhead looking dude, big old tattoo on his neck. But it's happening so much that I'm giving them the papers to verify what's going on. And he's participating in the Bible studies too now. Next day, the dude will walk in the unit. The dude whose name is on that piece of paper. And I'm not talking about a man whose name is John or James or Steve. Like, the dude's name will be Fernando. And when he finds out that the man over here is holding a piece of paper with his name on it, you know that man's getting saved. Mm-hmm. It shocks him. I'm like, brother, I don't know what's going on. I just know Jesus is trying to get your attention, man. So I seen them all getting saved. Latin Kings getting saved. It didn't matter who, what gang there was, whatever. If the Lord speaks to him like that, that man's breaking. His heart's breaking. He's going to cry out for God, because the reality of the Lord, it just comes right there to that focal point. So in 2020, the Lord gave me a dream. I was laying in bed here in a federal prison in Greenville, Illinois. And he gave me a dream, and he showed me these scriptures on the wall. Like, it looks like a piece of home decor, like some Christian art. And just every now and then, that scripture would change. So, you know, it'd be inspirational, faithful. So I woke up in the morning and I said, Lord, I see it, but I don't know what it is. I mean, I wouldn't know how it would work. Lord, you know, I don't understand technology. I've been in prison at that point since 2003. Mm-hmm. The next night, he gave me another dream and he showed me exactly how it would work. So when I got out of federal prison, I kept it to myself. I got out of prison. He led me, put me in with the right people in a city that I ain't even from. I didn't know a soul over here. Put me with the right people, connected me with Bradley University. They ended up asking me to come out there and speak to their criminal justice classes, which I did, about prison reform and criminal justice reform and stuff like that. Put me with the right people. And now I have a business. It is the first and only, believe it or not, inspirational decorative digital frame that automatically rotates a new scripture as often as you like. And you don't have to have internet. You don't have to have apps. You don't have to have Wi-Fi. The way the Lord showed it to me, I want people to be able to just plug it in and just do what it does. If they want it to rotate a new scripture once a day, that's good. If they want it to rotate a new scripture once an hour, that's good. So that's what we did, man. And it's awesome, Jackie. It's going. I've had people buying from Maryland and Florida and California through the website.
Yeah. And tell people how they can connect with you.
Well, the website and everything that they need to find out about me, if they wanted to email me or anything like that, or even if they know somebody they think that I can help with my story, my website is JesusSpeaksLLC.com. The information's all on there. So that's the way to really get in touch with me. And I've got some speaking opportunities and stuff like that. Whatever I can do to elevate Jesus Christ and help as many people as possible. I've been featured on the news out here. How does that happen? Dude comes out of prison after 20 years. Man, they got me on TV. What is going on? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I'm telling you, man, if we are consistent and faithful to elevating the Lord Jesus, the Father's going to make it happen. You know, he's going to make it happen, because that's what it's about. The Holy Spirit, he's going to testify Jesus. He's going to talk about, you know, that. So that's what we're going to do.
Yeah, I love it. Stephen, as we wrap up your interview, what is the one thing you feel like people should take away from your story and implement in their life today?
If you ever find yourself in a difficult spot mentally, and it doesn't have to be a prison, it could be you know something. One of the things that I realized when I did come out and I started churching, now I'm going to start to learn how to go to church, okay, and which I never knew before. So I joined these Christian men's groups and things like that. People have the similar problems out here that they do in prison, you know, the child problems, marriage problems, job problems, things that I never had to deal with before, but they do relate to the problems that men have in prison. If a person finds herself in that spot where they're in a spot mentally right there where they don't feel like they can get out of it. They feel like a depression fog over them. I'm going to tell them two things to do right now. One is to pray, quick, easy prayer. Lord, I know you've got my hand and I don't know what to do. And you see that things are falling apart around me. Jesus, please help me. And number two, no matter how bad you feel and how bad the situation is, get up and sing a song to the Lord. Amen. He will inhabit the praises of his people. I don't care what you people can say. I can argue with a theologian from Dallas Seminary College about this. I'm telling you, Paul and Silas was in there with their backs ripped open from whips and started singing, and the jail doors opened with an earthquake, and the man ended up getting saved, and his whole family got saved. So if you're in that spot, get up off the couch or get up off the bed and say, you know what, Lord, I don't even feel like doing this, but I'm going to do it, Jesus. You can make up a song, or you can pick your favorite one out. When you do that, he'll inhabit the praises. It'll lift that spirit of depression off of you and take you to that next day.
Yeah, I love it. Thank you so much, Stephen, for being a guest today. CWS audience, you have heard his most passionate testimony, how God can turn your life around. And even if you're not in a physical prison, sometimes we can be in those mental or emotional prisons. And he has given you a remedy. Speak to the Lord, talk to him, and get up and praise him. Thank you so much for listening to today's episode. And until next time, beautiful people, God bless.